Well, good morning. If you didn't get a candle already, then we've got some in the back. You can go ahead and grab that as we get started. But we will be doing the candlelight service at the end of our service. We also have the Lord's Supper that we'll take, and so we'll get to that in a little bit. But just as far as that goes, that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then we invite you to partake in that when we do that together. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we're coming. But just so you know a little bit of what's happening throughout the service, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 22. That's where we're going to be this morning. We'll be there in kind of a few other spots, but primarily Psalm 22 is going to be our launching place. But before we jump into that, I just want to maybe cast our mind back to that day when Mary and Joseph are riding to Bethlehem for the census. And can you imagine them having a discussion and going, this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Like, we were going to get married. Everybody was excited for us. Angels come. It's like, this is crazy. People think we're crazy. Now we're having to travel to Bethlehem. You're about to have this baby. This wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. Then that night that Mary goes into labor, young girl, family's not around because there's no room for them to stay in the inn. They're staying at a house. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be. I can just imagine them thinking that, and maybe you've thought that in your life. Life wasn't supposed to look like this. This wasn't supposed to be like this. I had different plans. And I just want to remind us, maybe as we think through Psalm 22, that 1,000 years before Jesus would be born in that manger, then David wrote a psalm. And it was a psalm that many commentators would say it's a prayer presented by David, but it's representing the person of Christ. That Psalm 22, David said these words, but David was speaking on behalf of the one who would come, the promised Messiah, the one who would be born in a manger, the one whom there was no room for in the inn. The Messiah, the Savior of the world. And yet people said, no room. Let's begin in Psalm 22. I want to read just the beginning part of this. And as we think through this, that we know that the Lord knew what he was doing when he came. And so there's two parts to this psalm. The first is that I want us to see the depth of his love. That I want us to see in Psalm 22, the depth of the love of God for us, that Christ would come knowing what it was going to cost. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Maybe if you are familiar with the gospel stories, then these are famous words that we have heard Jesus cry out on the cross. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Referring back to Psalm 22 and the whole scope of where this psalm will go. Verse 2, he continues, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me to trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up as a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, and company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion, you who have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Let's stop there, and I just want us to spend just a moment thinking through this psalm in relation to what Jesus did for us on the cross. That we see an example of the cross is an example of God's depth of his love for us. All throughout this passage in verse 1, we see a connection that this is quoted in Matthew 27, 46, when Jesus speaks of being forsaken. We see in verse 7 that it is quoted in Mark 15, 29 of they wag their heads about Jesus and mock him. In verse 8, we see that in Matthew 27, 43, that they mock him and deride him. Save yourself, you who said you could save us. And then in verse 18, we see the reference to the casting of lots come true in John 19, 24. So we see these parallels that this Psalm 22 was speaking of what would come. That it was a foreshadowing, it was a prophecy that our Messiah would come and he would suffer. And 1,000 years before Jesus was born, he knew what it would cost. And he still came. It's that depth that I want us to just think about in this season, that what is real love? Well, the Bible tells us that greater love has no one than this. Then a man lays down his life for his friend. Jesus spoke those words in John 15, 13, that there is no greater love than one who would give his life for his friends. John 10, 17, and 18, we see Jesus say that no one takes his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord in order that he could take it back up again. That Jesus came born in a manger, born of a virgin, in order that he could lay his life down, in order that he could demonstrate his love. But lastly, where I want us to go in this is in Galatians 3, verse 13. It speaks that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. You see, the journey to the cross was the journey in order that Christ could absorb the curse so that you and I wouldn't have to. That he became the curse for us. That his love moved him to the cross in order to give his life to reconcile and redeem us. That word redeem is to purchase back. In order to restore, to receive back that which God had created from the beginning to be in relationship with him. And the only way in order for that to happen was for Christ to come. But it wasn't just for him to come, it was for him to come and die and lay his life down for us. The continued section of this psalm is that we would have hope in that, as we've talked about with the Advent candles, that we would have assurance in what Christ did for us. And so the second part that I want us to look at is the victory of this story. This Psalm 22, I love that Jesus quotes that, because as rabbis would quote, is they would begin the psalm and then it tracks the whole progression, that this psalm crashes into the depths of suffering, but it doesn't stay there. It climbs back up into the victory that we see in the victory of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. Look at it with me as we continue in verse 22. David says this, and it's a proclamation to those around him of who the Christ is and what he has done. Look at it. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation, my vow I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow down, and all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Go back to that day of Mary giving birth. Little baby had been promised Emmanuel, God with us, a child who would rescue and save his people. And yet the story looked like this wasn't supposed to be this way. And yet it was God's plan all along. And yet it was looking exactly like it was supposed to. And yet God was working in the midst of the affliction. God was working in the midst of the tragedy. God was working in the midst of what seemed like chaos. He was working in order to restore and redeem. He was working in order to bring about victory. Can you imagine when he went to the cross and Mary again looks and goes, it wasn't supposed to look like this. He was supposed to save us. And yet now, he's dead. Can you imagine the followers who had followed him? And we see the despair in the Gospels as they cry out and they go, he was supposed to save us. We had followed him. It's recorded there were a couple strangers on the road to Emmaus that they said, you haven't heard that Jesus, we thought it was him. We thought he was the Messiah, and yet now he's dead. You see, all those things led to exactly the plan that God had. The plan was unfolding exactly as it was supposed to, because in that moment of death, Jesus had accomplished the payment for sin. But he didn't stay dead. And that's the victory that we see in here, is that we see the despair, we see the crucifixion, we see the destruction. And yet in Hebrews 2 verse 12, we're told that he would sing and proclaim in the midst of the congregation, just like in verse 22. And then we're told in verse 31 that he has done it. It's the cry that Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished. The victory is sealed. It is done. It is paid for. And all we have left is to celebrate, because the victory has been accomplished. You guys know the story. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sits there now ruling and reigning. He sits there, the scripture says, leaning in and listening to the cries of his people. He listens as you cry out and go, it's not supposed to be like this. And he goes, I know. And I'm going to make it all right. You see, the victory that we see in this last section is that this victory could not happen without the resurrection, but the resurrection could not happen without the crucifixion. And the crucifixion could not happen without the birth of our Savior. All strung together, creating a story that leads us to joy. It's this story that reminds us of what Philippians chapter 2 says. Paul tells the Philippians, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father." It's what we see in the progression of Psalm 22, that all the families and all the nations will bow. All the congregation will come and will exalt and glorify the one who gave himself as a ransom for many. The one who gave himself and became the curse in order that we might experience the righteousness of God. That's the Christmas story. It's a story that's laid out, that was foretold thousands of years before it actually happened. It's a story of the Bible, and it's a story of God's people. It's a story that's for you, that if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then there's no better time than now for you to do that. That there's an invitation that Jesus gave his life and suffered the curse in order that you wouldn't have to, and all you have to do is to receive that by faith. If you receive that, then you're forgiven. You're adopted in, is what the Bible says, and that you are a part of the family. It's that reality that Jesus then gave us the Lord's Supper in order that we might continue to remember that reality. That we wouldn't move past that of, oh, I did that back then, but I don't have to worry about it. No, see, we're supposed to remember what the Lord has done for us. That's why he gave us the Lord's Supper, in order that we would do this, and as often as we eat and drink of this, that we would proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so at this time, I want to ask the men to come forward as we prepare the Lord's table. I'd ask you just to take a moment and prepare your own heart. To spend a moment reflecting. Maybe you're in a place like Mary and Joseph, I think we've all been there, where you're going, life wasn't supposed to look like this. And yet in those trials and tribulations, oftentimes it can cause us to doubt the Lord's goodness. It can cause us to doubt the Lord's plan. It can cause us to doubt the Lord's sovereignty. I love that the story of Jesus gives us plenty of reason to believe. It gives us plenty of encouragement that even in the midst of the chaos, God is working, and that we see his great love for us and that he came, and we see the victory which he accomplished for us that gives us hope to continue. Would you bow your heads and pray as we begin to prepare this? Lord, would you search us and know us? Lord, would you prepare our hearts that we might reflect deeply on the promise which you gave, that if by faith we would put our hope and trust in you, that we would surrender to your will and not ours, Lord, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would adopt us in and call us your own, that you would save us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with the truth of the gospel this morning. That as we take these elements, Lord, that we would think deeply and be reminded of the hope that we have, of your love which was shared for us, and of the victory that is ours in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.